John chapter 14. We want to read verses 16 through 20. When you find that in your copy of God's Word, please stand. We have it on the screen for you, and we encourage you and invite you to read aloud with us this portion of Scripture, or, like I said, follow along silently in your copy of God's Word. John 14, starting in verse number 16. Ready? "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." What a wonderful truth it is for all of us to know that because of what Jesus did, we have so much more than what we had. Actually, without Jesus and apart from Jesus, not only can you do nothing, you are nothing, and you will never be anything. Why? Because he brings life. And if you have him, you have that life, and to not have Christ is to be dead in your trespasses and sins. So he was resurrected so that we too can live forever. And he ascended to the Father on high so that he could be there as our intercessor. And we have him, and we understand that. But here's what's missing in so many churches today. Their salvation is past tense. It's something that happened years ago. Something they've been over. Something that no longer excites them, something that no longer makes them happy. I mean, if they dwelt on it enough, if they heard the Hallelujah chorus sung by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, maybe they'd get excited. Other than that, there's really not much moving in some churches and some Christians, and isn't that sad? The reason why is because they don't know that when Jesus left, he said, "I'm going to give you somebody else to do inside of you what I've been doing with you. He shall be in you. And he will be your comforter," another comforter. So today we look at another aspect of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at his person, his illumination, his fellowship, his baptism, his liberty, the security of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And may God not only comfort you in spirit and in truth, but stand beside you to defend you. Father, if you meet with us today, we'll be such blessed people. We believe that you are here right now, and the Spirit of God is welcome. And through our praise, our worship, we have taken that which is in our hearts, and we brought it out through our singing and our praising, and we are worshiping you, Father. We have come here to this place to adore you, to lift your name up high, Jesus. And doing so, we know that the Holy Spirit, which is a witness inside of us, has brought us to do that which we're doing. And the power of the Holy Spirit today can unstop stopped ears. Holy Spirit, you have the power to open blind eyes. It is you who brings us the power to even exalt the name of Jesus. And it is you, Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us so that we may live forever. I pray that you do your work in us and through us and in this place. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, here is a verse for you folks. A verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and," get this, "the God of all comfort." The God of all comfort, the apostle prayed, would be with the church. The same God who had a son Jesus, that he so loved the world that he gave Jesus to us, the same God who allowed Jesus to be crucified on the cross and even temporarily, momentarily turning his back on him as he became sin for all of us, that same Jesus God raised from the dead 3 days later. And as Jesus was there 40 days with those disciples and showed many wonderful works, many beautiful miracles and many works of grace. And so many people believed that there were not people in Jerusalem who doubted whether Jesus was alive at that time. But there are people today who do. And so he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is busy today, and he is working, and the wind is blowing, and it's a beautiful, wonderful wind of the glory of God, and he's trying to work in you today. In chapters 13 and 14 of John, he shares with us how Jesus loved his disciples to the end. And as we get into the Lord's Last Supper, Jesus is sharing intimate things about himself and how that he would die and about his blood and his body and what would happen then. He shared how that Judas would betray him. He shared there in the upper room how Peter would deny him. And then he said, there's one more thing you need to know before I leave. And that is that as I go, I will not leave you without more help. I will not leave you without more instruction. I am not going to go away and leave you hanging. I will go away, and because I go away, the Holy Spirit of God will come. And he'll not just move within the congregation. He'll not just move where the prophets are and where the glory of God is over here or over there, but he shall be in you. And we know that all of us who are the children of God, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We have redemption. And because of that, the door has been opened and the Holy Spirit has come in. And he lives in you. That is your security of salvation, we learned last week. In verse 21, he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself in him. Now, how does Jesus, who is in heaven, make known, manifest himself in us? How does he do that? By way of the Holy Spirit. So he wants to make himself known inside of you. He wants to introduce your spirit to God's spirit. He wants to introduce your mind to the mind of Christ. He wants you to walk with him and talk with him. And he wants you to be in the garden together. And he wants you to be in the car together. And he wants to be with you in your home. He wants to be with you in your job. And he wants to be with you in your sorrow. And he wants to be with you in your anguish. And he wants to be with you in your anxiety. And everything you go that goes on inside of you that other people don't even know, he wants to fill you with his spirit so that you can be comforted. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus makes himself known to us who walk in the Spirit. Now, we are not in Jerusalem where Jesus walked, but we can still walk with God. We're not at the well where Jesus won the Samaritan woman to salvation, but we can experience the same living water. We were not in the storm on the boat or on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, but Jesus can be in the storm with you who have the Holy Spirit of God. We were not on the street of Galilee as Jesus healed the blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, but we can experience healing by his love and his grace and his long suffering. The same Holy Spirit of God who has always moved upon the waters since the day of creation is moving from within each and every one of you who are believers in Christ Jesus. He is the comforter. Now, I may shock you just a little bit, for those of you who may not know that word itself, but it doesn't mean a pat on the back. And we could all use that every once in a while, right? We like that attaboy stuff. It's not always a shoulder to cry on. That's comfort, and we need each other for that, and we're supposed to edify, build up each other, and be there for each other, and love each other, but the word comforter does not mean any of those things. It is the word parakletos. It is the Greek word that says we have somebody who will be there for us as our counsel. They will speak on our behalf. This Holy Spirit is our defender. That's what the word is. It's repeated again in chapter 15, verse 26, and again in chapter 16, verse 7. But it is also open to the idea of advocacy. The Holy Spirit, who is our parakletos, is a legal term. And as it's used rightly, or as it was used 2,000 years ago in the Roman culture and in the Jewish culture, it was known to be a legal term, as in somebody who comes to your defense when there is a breaking of a law, when there is a blame, when somebody has said you've done something wrong, you owe me this, or you owe me that, or you've offended me here or there, and you don't have anywhere to stand because you know that you're not necessarily guilty of that, but you've been blamed. Has anybody ever been blamed for something they didn't actually do? A freshman lesson that I learned when I was in college. Don't get too upset about the things that you were blamed that you didn't do, because the truth of the matter is, if you got caught for everything you did do, they'd outweigh the things that you got blamed for what you didn't do. That's a story that happened to me. Any more details, you ask me about it. And after I confess my sins to you, it'll be your turn. Isn't it great that God comes to our defense when we're guilty and even when we're not guilty? In chapter 16, verse 8, Paul says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Conviction is not the same as conversion. So some people who feel convicted about doing something wrong, the Bible says they're sorrowful for a while, but it didn't bring them to repentance. There are people who feel bad about what they do for a while, but there's no change in them. Why is there no change? Because they were not sorrowful to God for what they did. They were more sorrowful that they got caught. But the Holy Spirit works in us, and in such a way that not only does he remind us that what we did and show us that how we did it maybe wasn't right and that it offended God like all sin does, but he works in such a way that we can't escape it, and we almost see ourselves before the very throne of God, and we realize that sinning against others, our neighbor, we've sinned against God. And that can work to our salvation. The repentance of our sin leads man to repentance once we understand that we've offended God. So we have this comfort in the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited and have been all week to bring this to you, to help you so that you could leave here today thinking, you know what, there's more to my salvation than what I even thought. God's bigger than what I thought he was. And I know he was awful big, but man, he's doing more work than I ever thought he would. Are you kidding? He's preparing a mansion for you in heaven. And he created the whole world in 6 days, and he's taken all of eternity to build you a mansion now. Can you imagine the handles on that commode? In all reality, if God is taking his time building the mansion that you need, that you want, that's going to be such a wonderful thing for you, if heaven is in all of its splendor, as he said, and he's preparing, I will go and prepare a place for you, he's continuing, that is going to be some kind of shindig party up there, isn't it? A housewarming party with heaven. Well, let me tell you what we can do while we're still on earth. Concerning the comfort, let me give you a few things. Number one, the Holy Spirit comforts us in advocacy. In advocacy. Here's a short term for that. He has our back. He's watching out for us. He's covering the bases for us when we miss a base. He's watching out for us when we stumble. He's there to pick us up. He is there to defend us, our advocate. Paul tells us the Comforter is our advocate. The Holy Spirit is an advocate on earth to plead the cause of Christ on the cross. So the Holy Spirit says, you know what? Don't you feel bad once you've asked God to forgive you of your sins, because Jesus on the cross paid for all those sins. And by the way, for those of you who really struggle with past sins, you struggle with how could God forgive me? That was an awful thing. Didn't think I'd ever do it, Pastor. And other people have judged me ever since, and people won't forgive me. Listen, don't you listen to old smutty-faced liar, the devil, because the truth of the matter is, when Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins were in the future. All of them. He died knowing that you would do that. Praise God in heaven. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Precious is the flow. Oh, my dear friend, we just don't understand that we have something. When Jesus Christ saved us and forgave us of our sins, he didn't just leave us here on our own. He gave us the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us so that he can defend us before all accusers, so that he can help us and advocate on our behalf. 1 John 2:1, the Bible says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, I'm glad he put that in there. And just to let you know, after you get saved, you will still sin. My little children, let me write this unto you that you don't sin. My little children, I don't want you stealing. I don't want you accusing each other. I don't want you hurting people. I don't want you to mistreat people. I want you to be honest. I want you to do all those things. Yes, the Ten Commandments are still important, but wait a minute. You will sin. So here's what I've done for you. Since I knew it, because I'm God, Jesus says, here's what I've done for you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one that took upon him all of my sins. Therefore, in order for me to lose my salvation, he would have to be kicked off the throne and go to hell with me. Woo! Did you hear that? All of my sins were placed upon him, just like the scapegoat. And he has propitiated all of the work. The work is done by him. None of the work, not of works of righteousness we have done, but by his mercy. That's what Christ has done for us. And then he said, to help you while you're struggling, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in there. And he's going to advocate on your behalf. The word advocate means intercessor, one who pleads in favor of, an advisor towards one's defense. He defends you in times of, get this, trials and tribulations. Pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is, but the flesh is weak. So I have the flesh, but I also have the spirit. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So the spirit works advocacy on my defense and on my part and on your part. And we have such been blessed of God. He is our defense attorney. That's literally the sense of the word. One legally appointed by another to act as an agent for said person. Jesus appointed the Holy Spirit to come and move in with me so that when I start to think about doing something, he starts nudging me. That's conviction, right? And even if and when I do the sin, he says, you shouldn't have done that, but God will forgive you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And as we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, we don't walk in the flesh anymore. We walk in the Spirit, and then he fills us as we are emptied of ourselves. What a beautiful thing it is to have a counselor lead you through this world that we live in. We need it. I know, I understand what we all think of lawyers. Even our own brother Fred, who has a sister who is one, and his dad was a lawyer. Somebody said a lawyer dies and goes to heaven, and he says when he gets to heaven, there must be some mistake, the lawyer argues. I'm too young to die. I'm only 55. 55, says St. Peter? No. According to our calculations, you're 82. How'd you get that, the lawyer says. He answers St. Peter, well, we added up all your timesheets. Now, that's awful because there are good lawyers out there. Fred knows at least one. But I know one, and you know one. He's called the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans 8, verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit who also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, for we know not how to stand before the judge of all the earth, but the Spirit itself make intercession for us." How do you stand before the judge? How do you stand before a holy God? Isn't this what your mind does to you? Because this is what it does to me. When I sin, I say, "Oh, dear God, don't talk to me now. I don't deserve for you to talk to me." And God says, "But I love you. I want to share with you. But God, I don't deserve for you to love me." "Well, I know that, but I love you anyways. So come and serve me. Come and go to church." "But I can't go to church. The roof will fall in. You don't know all the things I've done." And God says, "I know everything you've done, and I want to spend time with you anyways." Isn't that wonderful? That's what we have in the Holy Spirit. Oh, how beautiful that is. In Job 16, Job was accused by Eliphaz, one of his friends. Job's answer was, "My witness is in heaven, and my record," or the Hebrew word, "advocate, is on high." God knows what I've done, and it's okay. He's taken care of it. Glory to God. Psalm 68:5 says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge," in other words, advocate, "of the widows, is God in his holy habitation." Isaiah 59, verse 15 and 16, "The Lord was displeased that there was no judgment, and he saw that there was no advocate." We need that advocate. We can't stand before a holy God without somebody advocating on our behalf. We need a mediator. We need somebody who's going to help us. We are defenseless in our sins without our advocate. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, "No man stood with him at his first trial. He had no advocate." How lonely is it when you have to fight a battle all by yourself? But Christian, you don't. You have an advocate. How was it that Paul stood before Felix the governor and Agrippa? He was on trial. The Holy Spirit assisted Paul against his accusers. You read Paul's account in the book of Acts of his words against Agrippa, and it's the greatest defense statement chapter that you could ever read. I'm sure that lawyers study it and say, "Oh my goodness, how could anybody stand in their own defense?" But he wasn't standing in his own defense. He was in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Holy Spirit spoke through him, and his defense was perfected in glory. How beautiful is that? How did Paul stand before them? The Holy Spirit assisted him against his accusers. The Holy Spirit gave Paul wise words and legal terms that worked through him to deliver the truth of Christ all the way to Rome. And those governors said, "Paul, if you wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, we'd have to let you go because we don't find any fault in you." The Holy Spirit presents you faultless before the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you've done for us. Eli and I were on the way. It's funny because I know I say this probably a lot. We're on the way to church, and he says something amazing because he's an amazing young boy. And he said he was feeling a little bit sick to his tummy, and what could he do to feel better? I said, "I don't know, but if you get a fever or something, that means your white blood cells are busy doing what they're supposed to be doing." And he looked at me and he said, "What are they doing?" And I said, "They're fighting for you. They're trying to attack all that stuff that's in your body, trying to make you sick." He said, "Do they have swords and shields?" I said, "Well, actually, I don't know that, son. I don't know how they do all that, but they do it, and they're busy on your defense." And then the thought hit me. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It is strength to the navel and marrow to the bones. You know that through the bones is what creates and develops your white blood cells. And we stopped at the red light, and I took my pen out and I wrote it down in here. And he said, "What are you doing, Dad?" I said, "You just helped me get a little bit idea there. Just add something to my sermon from the mouths of babes and sucklings." Amen. How was it that the martyrs of the faith could be burned at the stake, boiled in hot oil, fed to the lions while singing hymns? The same way Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because there was an advocate working. The Holy Spirit was working. The Holy Spirit gives us power to stand against the wiles of the devil, to witness on his behalf, to defend our faith. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar. He is the father thereof, the Bible says. He invented it, and he uses it daily. Satan is man's chief prosecutor. His self-interests motivate him. He's looking for another notch on his belt. That's why he has attacked you. Hey, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is at 1, 2, 3. The devil's after me. 4, 5, 6. He's always throwing sticks. But hallelujah, hallelujah, you're saved. So greater is he that is in you than he that is, which is the devil. He's the chief prosecutor. So Jesus gave us a parakletos. He gave us a defender, an advocate, our chief defender, our defense attorney. Praise God for that. And by the way, that's why when you get into a skirmish in this world, a relational skirmish or a financial skirmish or lose your job, listen, don't make people your attack. Make Satan your attack. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Isn't it Satan who is the one causing havoc in this world? Yes, and that's where your attention needs to be as you give it to the Holy Spirit and let him fight your battle. Let me refresh your memory in Job chapter 1. You know, nobody suffered like Job. Nobody was attacked. Nobody has been. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody has suffered a one-day attack more than Job did. In verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord had said unto Satan, hast thou considered? Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil? God was bragging on Job. He was bragging on him. Because God knows the beginning from the end. He knew what Satan would do. And he also knew what Job would do. And he also knew that as good and as mature and as godly of a man Job was, God still wanted to make him better than what he was. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Have you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. Was Satan right? No, he wasn't. But Satan took the bait, and God gave him temporary authority to afflict the life of Job, and boy, did he do it. After Job got the news that the Sabians, God's enemies, had killed the oxen and killed all the servants and killed all the cattle and all the donkeys, then lightning struck the fields where all the fields were burned up. And then a tornado came into the house of the eldest son, where the daughters and the sons, all 10 children of Job's family, were there worshiping. None of them survived. And it is a true story. And the news came to Job. And the servant said, I am only survived to tell you this story. In verse 20, then Job arose after falling to the earth sobbing, and he tore his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. How does that happen? How does a man who just lost everything, he knew that Satan was his accuser, and he knew that God was his God, and he knew that if God allowed Satan to be his accuser, that God would come in his defense. His own wife said, it's all over, Job. Ain't got nothing left. Might as well. In fact, you ought to just curse God and die. And Job, in the power of the Holy Spirit, said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he's going to sort it out. I don't understand it. I don't even know what to say. And his three friends came to him in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and all the way to chapter 38. And they accused him. They took turns punching and hitting below the belt and punching and hitting again. And it wore him down and wore him down. But we know that God honored Job and blessed him with 10 more children. Job trusted God in the midst of the worst possible tribulation because he knew he could trust God. Why? Because God had always and will always defend his children. And he will that with you too. He's our advocate. And number two, and I must be feeling short today because there are only two. Short pastor today. The Holy Spirit comforts us as a teacher. He is our advocate, our paracletos. He is our defender, our legal advisor. But not only that, he has left the Holy Spirit here to teach you how to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hey, you can read the Bible and you can go to spiritual law school. You can learn how to defend against the wiles of the devil. Didn't the Bible tell us to learn how to stand against those things? Yes, he did. And the Holy Spirit is here to teach us how to do that. He is our counselor, teacher. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. I don't know about you, but I could use a little bit of help. I need some help understanding. I need some help. I need to be taught. I need to be shown. I need God's help. And the Holy Spirit says, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to comfort you in ability and knowledge. I want to teach you. I want to transfer truth from heaven, as it is in heaven, so shall it be on the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Somebody said, what do you get when you cross a teacher with a calculator? Somebody you could always count on. That's the Holy Spirit. Somebody you can always count on. Why? Because he'll never leave thee nor... Wow. You got the answer, Google guy, inside of you. That whenever you need and want and desire to know something more about God, about spiritual warfare, about what's necessary for you to do, you have a Holy Spirit that you can walk with, and he can talk with you and share with you and lead you and guide you. What a wonderful thing God has done giving us his Holy Spirit. Reader's Digest lists the top five qualities of a great teacher. Top five qualities. Number one, the ability to relate to their students. That's what they said, the ability to begin a relationship and to relate to their students. Number two, they have a patient, caring, and kind personality, and the students pick up on it, and they want more of it. Number three, they have acute knowledge of their students. A great teacher learns what bothers their student, what helps their student, what motivates their student. That's what a great teacher does. Number four, they engage their students in learning. Nobody's allowed to sit there and twiddle their thumbs. Nobody's allowed to fall asleep. That teacher is so engaging that that person has to sit up and pay attention. And number five, they're dedicated to their teaching. Nothing is more important to them than what they're doing at that moment, whether it's one child or a whole classroom. I read that and I said, well, that sounds about like the Holy Spirit. He's about as dedicated as he can be. He left heaven and came and moved inside of you, huh? Somebody said, you must have real guts. Yeah. Oh, that went over like a lead balloon. He is inside of us, so he has invested everything by coming into us to live. What a wonderful thing. He has acute knowledge of everything about us. He engages us through conviction and comfort and help and love. He is a kind, caring, passionate, long-suffering, peaceful Spirit of God. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, God has revealed things to us about his kingdom by his Spirit. Yea, here's what it says, the deep things of God. Boy, we need a teacher that won't just tell us the introduction, but will take us all the way down to the meat and the bone. Amen. We need that kind of teacher. We need to know more about what Christians are supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. You won't get it. You won't know it without your teacher, the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that we might know the things that are freely given to us from God. I've said this. I believe Christians walk around as if God hasn't given them anything except for a get-out-of-hell-free card. He's given you a whole lot more than that. If you've received him by faith, you have the very kingdom of God at your disposal. Why? Because he's your heavenly Father, and we cry, Abba, Father. We've been given an inheritance. To know things about God, you need a teacher who knows God. Well, I only know one who knows him like that. The teacher has to transfer knowledge. That's what teaching does. The Holy Spirit illuminates our understanding about God because he transfers the truth of who he is into who we ought to be. 1 John 2:27, listen to this verse. But as the same anointing, that Holy Spirit, teaches you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. So spend time with the teacher. Stay there. You know, by the way, I've done this before. You know what the word abide means? Well, it's a really deep spiritual word. It's really not hard to understand. You know what it means? Stop running around and sit down and give the Holy Spirit your full attention. Abide with him. That means stop doing everything else you're doing. Stop running around and just sit down and have some fellowship. Abide. Stay a while. Isn't that what they say? You go to somebody's house and you're standing there. Come on in. Stay a while. Well, listen, I don't have much time. No, come on. Abide. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. He wants you to abide. And in so doing, he's going to teach you some things. Having the Holy Spirit as our advocate and your teacher is essential to being comforted. Because the truth of the matter is, do you feel good when you're attacked and you have no help? How comforting is that? You see, Christians are walking around without the eternal security of Jesus Christ, who has purchased them with their own blood because they believed what man has said. As soon as you sin, you're not going to go to heaven. You've got to ask forgiveness. And like I was taught growing up, if you sin and the rapture happens before you've asked forgiveness, you're going the opposite way. That's how I was taught. But yet the Bible says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Didn't Jesus say that? How many times? Over 100 times? Fear not. But yet that's what the devil does. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound. Well, who's going to help you get your mind in? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Having the Holy Spirit as our advocate and our teacher is essential to being comforted. Now let me leave you with one more thing. And it's not another point, so don't blame me on that one. Okay, we've already got our 2 points. John chapter 8. Verse 4 through 11, the Pharisees brings this woman to Jesus and throws her at his feet, right? Jesus is in the marketplace, throws her down on the dirt at Jesus' feet and said, here, master, teacher, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And Jesus looks at the woman, looks at the guys, and then he kneels down. Starts writing in the dirt. And they say, hey, we're talking to you. You know what the law of Moses says. The law of Moses says if she does that, she will be stoned. And Jesus ignores them and they get madder and madder. And he continues writing. And they pick up the stones themselves to do the deed. And Jesus looks at them as though he heard them not. That's what the Bible says. He that is without sin cast the first stone. And then he went down, wrote on the ground again. And when they heard that, the Bible says they were convicted. Jesus speaks. He is the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. And he spoke this truth to them. He that is without sin. So maybe they caught her doing what maybe they had already been guilty of, or they definitely wished that they could have and would have. And there they were with these stones in their hands, which when they heard this, they were convicted in their consciousness, and they started going out one by one, and you could hear the rocks clunk, 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 clunk. And Jesus is just riding on the ground. He's not even looking at them. Jesus stands up at the right time. Woman, hey, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? I guess not, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I think I know what happened next. I think that woman went back to her house and said, "Hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more." Or if she was at his house, she got her stuff and she got out. Isn't there so much more peace and comfort through forgiveness than there is in blame, accusations, nervousness about getting caught, nervousness about paying a penalty? My dear friend, in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. And the Holy Spirit has been reminding us of this for 8 weeks. So, go and sin no more. You say, but what happens if, Pastor? Go and sin no more. But does that mean she never did sin? No, we all know the answer to that. Did Peter ever sin even after he told Jesus, "I'll never do this. I'll die for you, Jesus"? We have a Paracletos who is our advocate, and he's come as our teacher, and he wants to lead you into all things true. You need to be willing to bring all those burdens to the Lord. Lord, I got all these bills, and I got all these accusers, and I have all these debts. Jesus said, "Well, I can take care of that. If you'll trade my burden for yours, my burden's light. I can carry yours. But Jesus, it's a lot of debt." "Nah, it's nothing. I carried the debt of the world on my shoulders on the cross." So the Holy Spirit brings comfort. The greatest comfort you could ever have is forgiveness. The burden's not there anymore. I'll take forgiveness over somebody with a pat on the back. I'll take God's glory and God's word for it more than anybody else's. You see, people are looking for attention from other people. All you really need, Christian, is the attention from the Lord. And once you have that, I'm not saying other people aren't important, their love is not important. I'm saying that if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, who is your teacher and who is your advocate, it's about time that you be filled with the Spirit. It's about time that you stop playing games with Jesus. And it's about time, church, that we took God at his word. Now is the time to do it. Would you bow your heads, please?